number 7 through verse number 11, familiar verses, but like I say, we don't have anything new, but pray the Lord will just use it some way to add to or strengthen that's already been dealt with from time to time, and may He speak to our hearts and help us tonight as we continue on the doctrine of soteriology, all right? John chapter 16, verse 7 through verse number 11. John chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You may be seated tonight. We're dealing, as we said, with the doctrine of soteriology, which is, the word is a theological word, which means salvation in one sense, but it really means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, and through His stripes, the Bible said, we're healed. It's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. He could have healed men physically and never had to left the portals of glory and robed Himself in the virgin's womb and with flesh and went to Calvary. He could have done that, but He had to go through those things that we might be healed spiritually. So therefore, He'd come that we might be saved, which is the doctrine, the study of that's the doctrine of soteriology. Now, we've said it deals with the fall of man. We've had several messages upon that where we tried to break that down as best we could, and it was pretty flimsy, I guess you could say. Maybe it didn't scratch the surface as deep as it needed to, but still, we tried to deal with the fall of man. And then we said also soteriology deals with the means and the action of God delivering man from the fall. Now, we've looked at God's work for man, and of course, that's what Jesus did as He came, robed Himself in flesh. The Bible said He humbled Himself and died, became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, that we might be saved. And therefore, that's what he's done for us. That's God's work, excuse me, for fallen man. He also sent the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts. And so that leads us to the second point, which is the fact that we're talking about the fact of God's work in fallen man. Now, we looked at God's work for fallen man, but what about God's work in fallen man? You see, the devil has fought all down through the ages. We've studied that. How that from the very beginning he tried to stop the redemption plan of God or to thwart the purposes of God. He tried to do everything he could to try to hinder and stop the seed of the woman from being born, really, is what he was trying to do. But he couldn't do it because Jesus was the seed of the woman who was the Son of God, who was born right on time. And he wasn't late. He wasn't early. He was right on time. And even though men in the Old Testament time looked and wondered like we are sometimes, why doesn't the Messiah come? Looked like we've been here long enough. We've heard about it all of our life. Our forefathers have heard about it. He hadn't come yet. God had a purpose in all that He does. And we really can't explain the purpose of it all, but He's got a purpose in that. Now, He came on time, and the devil can't stop the seed of the woman from going to the cross of Calvary because he's already done that. But what he tries to do now is to stop the work of God from being done in you, try to hinder that work of God. And he uses human instrumentality to do that. And so as a result, we want to see, as far as we're looking at this, the means and the action of God delivering man from the fall, dealing with God's work in fallen man. Now, last week we dealt with some things and said, first of all, that God moved, the Holy Spirit came, and we used John chapter 14 as a text verse last week where He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter, capital C, which is another paraclete, a one alongside to aid. And he's with you, and you know Him because He's been with you and shall be in you. And in Pentecost, He indwelt every believer. The Holy Ghost did, and so therefore He dwells there and He remains in every believer. So therefore, when a man's saved, the moment he is saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. But to get to that place, there has to be a work done in you before He comes to take up His abode. As I said last week, there's many who believe, well, the blood, Christ is already shed His blood, and He's died for us, and there's not anything else to do. But I understand there's no more work the Lord has to do. It's finished. I understand that. But it takes a completed work of the Holy Ghost of God in your heart, in your life, in your soul, in your spirit, that if you're ever going to be saved. And that gets as a point, time, and a place that He brings you to. It's when you go through the straight gate. It's when you believe unto salvation, and believing can't come until repentance is worked and faith is produced. Then you can repent, and then you can believe. You can't even believe till you repent, and it's connected. It's God's work, but it has to be done in every person's life. And if a person doesn't have that point, that time, that place where happened what God said had to happen, then guess what? They're not saved. They're not saved. And there's too many people today are claiming on some feeling or claiming on something that someone told them, and they've never really had a work of the Holy Spirit done in their heart. I know, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I remember one time talking to an individual about a certain person who said they was lost, and yet they had so-called won them to the Lord, and they reared up, this preacher reared up, and he said, well, if you're convicted, you can be saved. I said, if it's complete. But he would back up and he'd come again and he said, if you're convicted, you can be saved. I said, if it's complete. And I had to go through that five or six times. It still didn't set because, you see, they believe you can just be convicted of sins and not really understand the real has to be complete. And so for God to save you, there's got to be a completed work in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we said last week, as far as God working in man, He moves in our darkness to position us first to a knowledge of accountability. Now, we don't know where that's at, but He brings us to the point to where He gives us some understanding about not right and wrong, but about good and evil, which represents God and the devil. And when you get to that point, and you probably can't put a finger on where you got to that point, amen? I can't put a finger on where I got to that point. You might, but I don't believe you really. I doubt if you really. You may come when you recognize that point, and you may have already been under the reached the knowledge of accountability. That's what word I'm looking for. But He moves you to that place, positions you, moving in your darkness. And I said last week, as He moves in your darkness, and I told you last week, there's three words that came to mind when I thought about this doctrine of soteriology. You remember those three words? One of them was an awareness. One of them is an awakening, and one of them is an apprehending, apprehension, in other words, that has to be. Now, I don't know that we can say this comes under arousing or awareness. This comes under awakening, and this comes under apprehension. I don't know that I could really divide right where those three points ought to go. I tried to, and I put them down, and then I had to change them, and then I still don't know where they go. But just remember, God, in your darkness, made you aware that there's an emptiness inside. I call it a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And as He moves in that darkness, it's dark. You can't see what's going on. You don't understand it. Your upbringing and your preconceived ideas influence you to label it wrong. I'd say 999 times out of 1,000, all right? I'm not going to say 9 out of 10. I say 999 times out of 1,000. You'll label that moving wrong. In fact, the devil, if you've made a profession as a young child and even as a teenager and God didn't do a completed work in your heart and that doubt begins to set inside and the devil cry out, oh, that's just the devil making you doubt. He's a liar. He's never told the truth yet. I mean, everybody who's ever gone through that understands that. We've all had that. That's God moving in your darkness. You're made aware of the fact that there's something missing, and yet you push off the truths that God wants to send your way. But God's so loving and long-suffering and forbearing, holding back that wrath. After you reach the knowledge of accountability, so He's positioning you for that. And then what He's doing is positioning you to receive life. Now, I used the illustration last week about Genesis 1:2, where it said that the earth was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was void. It was just a chaotic mess. It means the word for confusion, out of order. And yet, whenever God moved upon that darkness, in that darkness, the Spirit of God moved. Don't you know there was bound to have been some rumbling or some noise made? We wasn't there to hear it. But if you could have been, you couldn't have known what was going on because there was no light to see. But then He said, let there be light. And there was light to see what was going on. If you wasn't there, but I'm saying it was there. And it's the same way in your heart. When God moves in your darkness, you don't even know what's going on. And until God gives you some light, which is truth, which is understanding about what's going on, and then so there's an awakening somewhere comes in this as He positions you to receive light. Now, we also know, and this brings us to the point where we got to last week, really, what He's doing, He's positioning you for the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're talking about the fact of God moving in our darkness. He's moving in our darkness to position us to reach the knowledge of, to understand that we've reached the knowledge of accountability. He's positioning us to receive light. He's positioning us for the work of reproval to come. And that's what we read about in our text verse here. In other words, we said last week that the word for move, when He moved in the darkness in Genesis 1-2, is also translated in the book of Jeremiah 23:9, shake. When He said there, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets, all my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, a man that's been overcome. In other words, when God moved in your darkness, there are sometimes you literally shook. Your bones shook inside. It also is translated fluttereth in Deuteronomy 32:11. Same word for move in the darkness, where it says, an eagle stirreth up her nets, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So she flutters to get those little eaglets out of the soft cushion that she's in, the ease that she's in. And listen, there's got to be a shake-up in your life to get you out of your easy condition you're in. We're in an easy condition in America, amen. We've been lulled to sleep. We've been rocked to sleep. And even though we've got things that bother us and we worry about the stock market and the things, wonder if we're going to have enough money to pay our bills and whatnot, but still, overall, we've still got it pretty easy, amen. Amen. We're spoiled. Amen. Somebody said they was raised with a silver spoon in their mouth. We may not have had a silver spoon in our mouth, but I want to tell you, God's blessed us in America physically, and that's God's goodness for one thing, to lead us to repentance. Amen. And so there's got to be a shake-up in your darkness that's necessary if you're going to receive truth. If you're going to receive the truth, which is the light, that which is really Jesus in the end time. I'm in the end. I know God gives you light, which is truth about Jesus, and if you'll receive that, God will give you more light and bring you to the light with a capital L, who's the Lord Jesus. The Bible said in the book of 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. And by the way, that heed is not only just to listen and hear, but it means to obey. Take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Amen. And so therefore, we need that light. We need Him, if you please. But yet there's facts and things that God gives you light and truth that brings you to the place to where you receive Him and let the day star arise in your heart. And that's God's goodness. And it takes a work of reproval for that to happen. And so, therefore, He moves in her darkness. That's the awareness. There's no doubt about that. But then He's got to awaken you, and there's where He begins to sit upon you. And we call this the work. There's where the Holy Spirit works reproval in our lives. That's what He said in our text verse. As He said in verse number 7 of John 16, Jesus is still giving the disciples comfort. He was going to leave, and He had to speak to them a while to tell them, let not your heart be troubled, John 14. But He spoke to them in John 15. He spoke to them in John 16. This part of this may have been in the upper room after Judas Iscariot had gone to betray Him. Some of it as He walked through the streets of Jerusalem. I can see Him as He walked through the streets and sauntered along. Y'all ever saunter along? And you stop and talk. And in other words, if you're walking fast, you really can't get nothing to pop. So that sauntering is take a few steps and stop and say some things. And take a few steps and say some things. And so as a result, they take a few steps and somewhere they went through the street. Part of this was said as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet He prayed the great intercessory prayer, which is really the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And so as a result, He taught them, and over, He reiterated, if you please, these thoughts. The Comforter's coming. The Comforter, I'm going to send you another one just like me, the Holy Ghost of God, and He'll be in you, but He's going to, when He comes, He will reprove the world. John 16:8 said, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Three things. And then He lists the three things of sin, verse 8 said, Verse 9 said, because they believe not on me of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So you see, the conscience and creation we talked about last week, which is really a conscience inside, a God-shaped vacuum. But conscience will not convict you if it hadn't had the right standard by it. You remember I've talked about the fact that mamas and daddies, if you don't raise up your children with the right standard, and that's really the Word of God, that's the things of God, they won't have any problem going out and committing adultery, committing fornication, or drinking, or carousing and doing those things. It won't bother. Whatever you're raised up with won't bother you because, after all, Dad and Mama didn't teach you otherwise. Now, conscience will not convict you against God unless somewhere, sometime, the Word of God's interjected. Now remember, when you're born, you have no consciousness toward God. You're dead spiritually because of sin. We fell in sin in Adam, you know, and that's passed on. We're made in the image of Adam. We've got a dead spirit, and as a result, we have really no consciousness toward God. But you say, I did. No, you had a bunch of memorized facts that Mom and Daddy told you when you was a little one. Amen? And that's good. You've got to have that. Teach them to pray, to put it inside them. Let them talk about Jesus, and let them talk as if they know exactly who He is. But folks, you know, if you've ever, I could ask you personally, you'd tell me, you know, if you look back, you thought you had an understanding of Him, and now you know you didn't. Amen. You didn't have an understanding of Him, no sir. But you see, that was God gave you a mama and daddy. That's what He meant for them to be, a type of God who was to, you look up to them with respect and authority to them, so that one day when God speaks to your heart, you'd respect that authority as well, which would be God. And so therefore, you come to that place somewhere in your life to where you've got to have convictions got to set in. You've got to be awakened. And stir, God's got to plant something down inside. Conscience and creation will reveal to you there's a God, but they won't reveal to you, they won't convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So it takes the Word of God sharpened by the Holy Spirit of God. And folks, until it's sharpened by the Holy Ghost of God, it'll do nothing for you. Are you listening? Many people can quote the Word of God, but it's doing nothing for them spiritually as far as real salvation is concerned, because it's just ink on paper. It's just another book. Amen. But all the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You know when that is? It's when the Holy Ghost of God sharpens it. When He gets up on that and reaches down inside, when there comes a shake-up inside in your darkness, and it's more than just an awareness, but there's got to be an awakening. Something's not right. It may be desperation set in, and it will be somewhere along the way, but I need more than the Baptist religion. I need more than what the preacher said. I need more than what Mom and Daddy's been telling me I need, unless they're telling you the truth, you understand? You need Him, so you need something to feel. Not just something, but someone to feel that inside. So the Holy Ghost of God makes it sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, why is that? Because you've got a dead spirit. When Adam sinned in the garden, that spirit died. God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And he died that day, even though he lived 900 and some odd years later, physically. But he died, separated from God. Dead spirit fell upon a live soul. A soul's the seat of emotion, but dead spiritually. No consciousness toward God. And we're all born with a dead spirit, no consciousness toward God. In fact, the Bible said when we were without strength. The word without strength is the same word we get our word anesthesia, which means, in other words, when you get under the anesthesia, for physical anesthesia, you have no consciousness toward the world. And you see, you're under the anesthesia of sin, and you have no consciousness toward God till God awakens you. And that Word comes down inside. It's representative of the Old Testament sacrifices, where they had to make sure that there was no imperfection on the inside of that animal to offer it for a sacrifice. They'd take the knife and go down between the joints and the marrow. And he said that same Holy Ghost of God will take like the knife, a word like the Old Testament sacrifice, reach down inside you and reach down between your soul and spirit, let you know something's not right. In other words, he's still probing in your darkness sometimes, amen. But somewhere along the way there comes an awakening a stirring inside as he makes the Word of God sharp. And so, therefore, it also says, he said, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. His Word sharpened by the Holy Ghost of God. That's why we need His power to manifest it in this place at all. When the preacher can say the same thing he said 11 dozen times before, but one day it reaches down inside you and it pricks your heart like you've never been pricked before. And you say, oh my, something's going on, but it may just still be darkness, but oh, God wants you to move to the point where He awakens you and brings you to a point. So therefore, we're talking about He works reproval. He's positioning you in your darkness to work reproval, and then He works that reproval. He's faithful. What He starts, He finishes. He wants to finish, and He will if you'll allow Him to. And so therefore, His work of reproval we sometimes call Holy Ghost conviction and sometimes call it godly sorrow. Really, godly sorrow is the emotional part of Holy Ghost conviction, and the work of reproval is the factual part of Holy Ghost conviction. So it's all right to call either one of them one and the same. It's a must for you to have a complete work of Holy Ghost conviction for you to be saved. You didn't have to know all the terms, but when I describe it, if you've been saved, the Holy Ghost lives inside you, and He'll agree with what I'm saying, and He'll bear witness with it, the Bible said. Now, somebody said, well, my spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're saved. That's what they quote the Bible. They say that's what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Bible don't say my witness bears witness with your spirit. The Bible says His spirit bears witness with my spirit. Amen. Talking about the spirit on the inside bears witness inside. Like the two kissing dolls, I've used the illustration. You get them close enough, those magnets will make them connect. And when God's something comes inside, you may not have heard the same terminology, but if the Holy Spirit's inside, He'll bear witness. It'll kiss your soul is what it amounts to. It'll kiss the spirit, your spirit, and His spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. If that transpired in your life, you might not have had the same terminology, but you say, that's it. Oh man, it's growing now. I know more of what happened to me, what transpired. But it had to be in every individual, this work of Holy Ghost conviction, called godly sorrow sometimes. 2 Corinthians 7:10, He said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, He said godly sorrow works repentance. But this worldly sorrow, many people have come to the altar, they're sorry that they got caught up with. It wasn't godly sorrow, it was worldly sorrow. They're afraid they're going to get in trouble, and all it done is kept them in a sphere of death. Dead in trespasses and sin. Make another profession, dead in trespasses and sin. Right? I'd say we've all been there. Many of us have been there in that condition, if you please. And I've had it in a Christian school. They'd do that. I mean, they'd get in trouble and they'd try to get your mind off of whipping them right good and want to be saved, you know. And all they want to do is just keep you from whipping them right good. I said, let's get this over with. Then we'll deal with the other. And the other was gone for that. You say, well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, if I'd have done it one time, I mean, they'd have carried me to the cleaner sure enough. Amen. Well, at any rate, what I'm saying, it's got to be. And this godly sorrow is a deep God-caused grief, which is a broken and a contrite heart because of your sin, singular, that brings you to repentance, which is necessary for your salvation. Well, Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And He's talking about some people who wound up perishing because of what they did. And He said, you've got to repent. Twice He said that, verse 3 and verse 5, with two different illustrations. Now, we're talking about God moving in darkness, positioning you for the work of reproval, and then He works that reproval. Now, what is the work of reproval? The word reprove here in John 16:8 said, when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, the word reprove here, it means to lay blame on someone for the purpose of or intention of correcting the problem. Now, you and I, you know, when we sometimes lay blame on someone, we're not doing it with the intention of getting it right. I mean, sometimes, you know, in school, you know what you do. You come along and you lay blame on somebody. Well, he did this and he did that. All right, you tell on him, and what you're doing it for, you just want him or her to get in trouble. Amen? But when God lays blame on you, it's not to harm you, it's not to hurt you, it's because He loves you through the Holy Ghost of God, and His intention is that you might correct the problem, that you might get it right. Man doesn't do it that way, but God does that way. The work of reproval, if you please. But that word reprove is translated rebuke. It's translated tell a fault. It's translated convince. It's translated convict. So those reprove, rebuke, tell a fault, convince, and convict. Five words that God uses in the King James Bible that's English words that gives us the understanding of what the Greek word means to reprove. So we have to study all five of them in the English language. So as we said, reprove means to lay blame on with a purpose or intention of correcting the problem. So when the light of reproval is turned on, we tend to blame everybody else and pass the book, so to speak. In other words, we're put in a position when the light of reproval is turned on in our soul, we're put in a position to expose our real condition, and we don't want that. It's like the cover being jerked off, and we want to put the cover back on. I believe at times seen some in bygone days that whenever God moving in the congregation and all at once somebody looks around as if to somebody else is seeing inside them what they're seeing. The cover's been jerked off, and they think that everybody else is seeing what they're seeing. No, it's God. You see, God's showing you yourself, and He's doing it because He loves you. He's not doing it to hurt you. He's doing it because He loves you. But what happens is, well, we want to blame somebody. It's that preacher's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's this one's fault, you know. Well, that's what Adam tried to do whenever he got in trouble. I mean, he ate of the tree, a forbidden tree, and as a result, he blamed God. When God came walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art you? Now, art thou? Now, God knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where he was at. And so then Adam spoke up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, and said, Who told thee that, or God told him there, he said he was naked, of course, before that, and he hid himself because he was afraid. But then God said to Adam, Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Instead of Adam saying, Yes, Lord, I eat of the tree. Here's what he said. He said, The woman thou gavest me, gave us to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Lord, that woman you gave me caused me the problem. And really, you know what he was really doing is more than just blaming the woman. He's blaming God. Lord, if you hadn't given it to me, I wouldn't have had the problem I had. Well, see, God was good to him to give him the woman. Amen? As a help me. But, you see, it's so easy to pass the buck off. I mean, pass it off to somebody else. But usually what happens when God's work of reproval or a godly sorrow begins to work in one's heart, you know who we usually blame? Who do you usually blame? That preacher's preaching some new doctrine. Y'all ever heard that? They accused Jesus of doing that. They accused Paul of doing that, didn't they? They sure did. And in other words, he's preaching a new doctrine. You know what doctrine? You know what the preacher is? If he's preaching the truth of godly sorrow and Holy Ghost conviction, the specifics of salvation, all he's doing is just turning on the light. He's a light turner on. Amen. And yet, he's not doing it really himself. The Holy Spirit's one has to do it. You understand? But that's all he is. He's just a light bearer. That's all it is. And the preacher gets blamed for messing up people, for causing the confusion that they sense, the darkness. Oh, when God begins to move in a person's soul, the first thing they want to do is to blame that preacher. He's the one that caused me to do that. Man, I can go over yonder to this place and this place and this place, and I'm not bothered. But every time I come in here, I hear that preacher preach, well, it bothers me. And I'm going to go where I'm not bothered. Don't want to be bothered. Well, you ought to pray God does bother you. Amen. If you need to be bothered. Amen. In fact, the business, if you've got anything real, there'll be no bother on the inside. There's going to be a witnessing inside, enjoying of what it is. Hallelujah. I've got another name for it. I know now what really transpired the day I got saved. Hallelujah. It's growing inside. There, in other words, if you're really saved at that time. So therefore, we want to blame somebody else and the preacher or reality, when we blame the preacher, we're just blaming God. Bible says in Luke 10:16, He said, He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So when we place blame on others, we do it to get the pressure off of us or get the attention off of us or to get others in trouble, but not so with God. He reproves us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He lays blame on for the purpose of correcting the problem. That's what the word reprove means. Now, this word's also translated, the same Greek word is translated rebuke in 1 Timothy 5:20, when it says, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." He's talking to Paul's talking to Timothy, and says, you need sometime, when it's a public sin, you need to rebuke them before everybody. Now, the word rebuke means to reprove sharply and sternly with authority. Paul said, you've got the authority to do that as pastor of the church. You've got the authority to do that. You need to do that. But you're not, remember, you're not doing it to hurt them. You're doing it to lay blame on them with the purpose of correcting that problem sharply and sternly with authority. Now, when you come back to the word reprove, as far as salvation is concerned, the Holy Ghost, when He lays blame on you, He does it with authority. Sharply and sternly. You may blame the preacher, but really it's the Holy Ghost of God who actually does that. And He does it sharply and sternly, and he has authority to do that. Now, you've got two choices that you can make whenever that comes. What are they? Well, it'd be like they were in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached with power, and God's Holy Spirit, it reached down, and the Bible says in Acts 2:37, He said, "And now when they heard this, they heard the truth of real salvation, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Oh, something's moving in my darkness, and I don't know what to do. That's a good place to be. You may think it's not a good place, but that's what the choice you need to make is say, "Hey, what do I do?" You remember how that Jesus came in Matthew 13 and began to speak in parables, and then He said, "Who's got an ear, let him hear." Many of the people said, "Well, that's a good story. I understand exactly what He talked about with the seed sown by the wayside, the thorny ground, and good ground." But they didn't understand one thing. They went off, and others said, perplexed, and said, "Lord, what did You mean by that? It's got to be a deeper meaning than the surface." And He said, "I've been waiting for You to come to Me and ask those questions." So it's good to ask questions. Amen. What shall we do? In other words, what do you mean by this? What shall we do? We need that. We need that. And so what we need to do is whenever God moves in there and lays blame on sharply and sternly with authority, what do we need to do? First of all, we ought to seek more light. God, give me more understanding. I don't know what's going on, but I need more understanding. Remember, the preacher didn't do it. God did it. Amen. You take it and back up just a little on that confusion. You know, mamas can put your children's room in order sometime. You know, it's in order for about a day or two maybe. Some rooms you just don't go into, am I right? You're afraid. I got to jest. Okay, we won't use that for an example. But mama might go in there and put the room in order, and all the clothes is right in the closet, and everything's clean, and nothing's strolled across there. The bed's perfect made. And about 2 days later, they come back and open the door and look in there, and lo and behold, their daughter or their son has messed that thing up again, got it all out of order. And then about that time, the doorbell rings, and it's the preacher coming over to the house. What's mama going to do? Shut that door. I don't want him to see in this room, because it's not in order. It's not like I want it to be. Now, just say, suppose I was nosy and went and opened that door. And you'd say, out of confusion, out of order. Preacher, you messed up that room. No, all I did is just open the door and flip the light switch and reveal what was already there. Now, we don't flip the light switch. I mean, we're as helpless as can be. You ought to thank God that some kind of God shines in there and opens a door to your heart just a little and lets you look inside your heart that's out of order. And maybe you're not even awakened yet, but maybe you've got enough light. What do you need to do? What shall we do? Oh, Peter, we're in a mess. We don't know which way to turn. And he told them, repent. Well, they didn't know what he meant by that. And then he went on and preached to them the Word of God so that they'd have the understanding that they needed that they might be saved. Amen. And the power of God moved and they were saved on the day of Pentecost. But now, in Acts chapter 7, verse number 54, Stephen is preaching, in a sense, a preaching deacon. He preached to a bunch. And the Bible says, he said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did so do you." And he come to that place, and they got shook up in the heart. In fact, it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, when they heard the truth of God's Word, they were cut to the heart. It seems like they had more conviction than even on the day of Pentecost. But what did they do? They made the wrong choice. They gnashed on Him with their teeth. "You make me mad. You make me sick. You're the one caused all this." And reached back and took stones and killed Stephen. Folks, in America, they'd kill more preachers if we lived in such an atmosphere as that. Amen. because people hate to be shown that they're wrong, and they blame the preacher. But it's God's Spirit. You, when these fingers in your soul, you ought to say, "Thank God I'm bothered. What shall I do?" Yeah, and obey the light you've got, and He'll give you more light. He'll bring you all the way. He's laying blame on with a purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority. You ought to be thankful for that. Waken into your need, a need. And then, of course, this word, and by the way, that this this work had talked about, I'm talking about the work we're talking about happens to any person who's ever been saved. I don't care what age they are. Amen? I don't care. I'm not putting any limit on the age now. Whatever age they say they're saved, they had to have that work of Holy Ghost conviction completed in their life at a time, a point, and a place for them to be saved. Amen? Bible says, in other words, and by the way, when this begins to happen, you're just closer to the sunrise. The S-O-N, remember? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart." Oh, one of these days you can say, "Dawned on me, hallelujah, I got hold of it." That's awakening, that's God stirring in your heart, amen. And He's bringing you to the point of apprehending, being hooked, like a fish was, we talked about last week, by the Holy Ghost of God, the High Sheriff of Heaven, amen, to complete this work. Now we said that word reprove means not only, it's not only translated reprove, the Greek word behind that, but it's translated rebuke, but it's also translated tell a fault. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, in context, it's talking about church discipline. If somebody's sinned out there, you know there's a problem between you two. He said, you go to him and tell him his fault. You give evidence of where he's wrong in his life. Of course, the problem was, if they heard you, great, you've gained a brother. If they didn't, go tell somebody else, go back to him, tell the fault again. And if they didn't hear, then go get to tell it to the church. If they didn't hear, cast him out as a heathen or a publican. He doesn't deserve to have church membership, what it was talking about, because he's not willing to repent of his sin. Something's not right. Well, that was in context as far as that word, but it means to give evidence of. And so what does it mean as far as salvation is concerned? It means when God begins to lay blame on you with purpose, with reprove you sharply and sternly with authority, with for the purpose of correcting you, He gives evidence. Something's not right in you. You ever had any evidence that something's not right in me? I'm not talking about somebody else telling you. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost of God. Now you kick against that. You put up a big old wall. Say, "I know where I'm at. I know where I'm at." And all the time, down deep in your heart, God's still trying to tell you something ain't right. Something ain't right. Well, what is the evidence? Well, it's by lip. First of all, by lip from people. Sure, preaching, for instance. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In other words, the world looks on the preaching of the cross as foolishness. Said, why in the world they stand up there and blow out their vocal cords, if you please? Why do they do that? Why do they hurl forth? That's what the word preach means, to hurl forth. Why do they do that? God said we need to do that, but the world says it's foolish, but He said if you're saved, it's a power of God. You know that. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, He said, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In other words, that's God's plan. It's by the preaching of the Word. Now listen, I know that the preaching is sometimes in a human, in a setting like we are today, in a public gathering where we are in a podium and a pulpit and we're proclaiming forth, that's included in that. But folks, the Word means simply to herald forth, to proclaim. Did you know, in a sense, that everybody, and don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about being a God-called preacher, but everybody that's saved has a responsibility to herald forth the witness to other people. Now, that's called testifying, or being a witness, if you please. It's needed. Bible says, and I'm talking about the human instrument crossing your path. You had to have a human instrument cross your path somewhere, sometime, that hurled forth to you. Might have been a preacher preaching in the pulpit. Might have been four or five preachers preaching to you from a pulpit. Might have been some mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. Don't matter who it was, but there's evidence had to be given in their life that something's missing in your life. And that's that tell a fault. So he lays blame on. He reaches down in your heart and stirs in that darkness and says, oh, something's not right. I mean, how can they handle that situation like they do? How is it they can handle the times that we're going through? How is it they can handle those visits to the funeral parlor and those type of things? Even though they weep and cry, but there's still evidence of something is real. Someone is real is what it means to. The Bible said in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, is a verse everybody wants to quote. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the next verse said, how can they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How can they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? How can He preach except He be sent? In other words, yes, the God-called preachers are sent, but sometimes God will call you to go over and proclaim to somebody, some of your kinfolk, if you're saved, the truth of God's Word to them. Amen? That's testifying or witnessing, if you please. Acts chapter 8, verse number 36, the man, the eunuch, was out there. He'd gone over to Jerusalem to worship, and he'd heard about God meeting. He was longing. He had an emptiness in his soul. He was seeking God as best he knew how, and he'd come to a place that all he got's just a portion of the Word of God, and looked like he was out again. There was no hope for him. Headed back home, no doubt downgraded, dejected, but God moved on Philip, who was in the revival at Samaria, and said, go out to Gaza and start, find a man in a chariot. And they rendezvoused right on time where he's reading from Isaiah, and he said, you understand what you read us? And he said, how can I unless some man guide me? Now, he didn't understand all he said, but he said the truth of God's Word. Got to have some man, some human instrument to guide you. That's necessary. That's God's plan. Give evidence of it, is what it's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5 through 7. Look what it says. He said here, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, who was a problem church, and they were bickering over who it was. Some said, I'm Paul. Some said, I'm Peter. Cephas, and some said, I'm of Apollos, and some said, I'm Jesus. You know, they got real spiritual on them. But Jesus, Paul said this in verse number 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? And then he answers his question, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, every man believed, God said He's going to give you His minister some way, somehow, somebody going to cross your path. The human instrument that's going to give evidence that the Holy Ghost can use to reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then he goes on to say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Paul said, I'm nothing. And Apollos, he watered, but he's nothing. But God that giveth the increase, he's everything. In other words, that's the most important thing you realize. And so the way that God gives evidence of is by preaching and testifying. Now, I've heard some make a statement sometime and said, well, there's nowhere in the Bible, never anywhere in the Bible, where anybody ever got saved unless there's a God-called preacher in their presence when they were saved. Well, I beg to differ with that. The Bible said in the book of John chapter 4, verse 39, this is after the woman at the well had met Jesus and found out He was the Messiah, left her water pot, went back home with a well sunk in her soul, amen, and went back to the people of the village, talked to the men whom she was probably more felt better around them than anyone else, but they saw something different in her life. That she gave evidence of the fact something had changed. I don't know all it was said, but the Bible says here in John chapter 4, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman. Amen. That blows that doctrine that you got to have a God-called preacher right out the window. Amen. Now, they might not like to hear that, but they need to hear that. Amen. It blows it out the window. So therefore, which she testified, in other words, he told me all that ever I did is whatever she... I don't know what all she said, what all transpired, but her life and her lip, first of all, gave evidence of something's real in her soul. And so therefore, God uses that in people's life. Well, it also is not only by lip, but it is by life. 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul said this to the saints at Corinth. He said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, people are watching us. They know what's going on. Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What? By being saved. They give evidence of. In your life gives evidence something is real. Someone is real. 1 Peter 2:12, he said, having your conversation, which means your lifestyle, honest, which means upright, among the Gentiles, which means among the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they knew your life before. They knew what you were, like the woman at the well, if you please. But they may behold your good works now. The only thing good is what Christ has done in you. And then what will happen, which they shall behold, they're going to look at it, give evidence of it. They're going to see it. And they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. When they're apprehended, in other words, they're aroused and awakened and apprehended. And God will bring them and do the same work on them, but He'll use your life to give evidence of, which is what that word means. And in fact, the business, our problem today is, and that, by the way, you don't need to even go out and tell people about what the Lord's done for you if your life don't match up to it. Amen? As we've said before, proof's in the pudding. Amen? It just don't pay off that way. It's why your action speaks louder than your words. If your action doesn't speak, then your words don't mean anything. So let the action speak. Ephesians 4:1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The word worthy means to bring up the other side of the balance of the scale. In other words, there will be evidence shown that you're really saved. He said, walk worthy. Let your evidence in your life bring up the other side of the scale to say, what I say, I live by. And there's evidence that God's real. There's something to this thing called salvation. So, it's also, the word means not only reprove, rebuke, to tell a fault, but the word is translated convince. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, the word reprove, translated convince here. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now he's talking to the Titus who was going out and witnessing or preaching and whatnot. But still, there's an application for this word to mean convince. In other words, you need to be convinced. Convinced about what? Convince means to persuade by argument using the evidence at hand. In other words, when the Holy Ghost begins to move in your darkness and something happens, you don't know what's going on all at once, God reaches down and sharpens word inside and said, as you hear the testimony of somebody, that I was lost, but God came and moved in my darkness and saved me. And all at once, inside that, there's going to be, you're going to be convinced there's something missing in your life. Now, you're going to fight it. You're going to kick against it. And that's why He's going to argue with you. Amen. Using evidence at hand, convinced by argument. Why is it He argues with you? Because you argue with Him. You're lost! And the devil says, that's the devil making you down. And you say, I'm not. And God, in His love and long-suffering and forbearing, keeps on coming back and fingering in that hole of darkness inside. You may not have responded to light, but you're still in the darkness, made aroused or made aware of something. There is something missing. You ought to be thankful for that. Hey, but He wants to bring you, and He will bring you. If you'll continue in light, He'll bring you to convincing that you're not saved. Amen. He'll finish that work. He'll convince you, persuading by argument. Have you ever argued with God? Anybody ever argued with God? We've all argued with God. Amen. But to throw down your weapons of defense and say, Lord, just do for me what I need. Why is it we fight God? Why is it we fight the truth? Because of our upbringing, because of our forces of evil that's out there influencing us to the point of control, and we argue with God. But thank God, His work of reproval, what He's doing for fallen man, He's bringing you to convince you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The word also is convicted, means convict. It's translated convict in 2 John 8:9, when the man and woman was caught in the act of adultery, and they were all brought up. She was brought before Jesus, and Jesus leaned over and wrote in the sand. But I don't know what He wrote. Somebody said, what did He write? Don't matter. Whatever He wrote or said was the Word. And the Word convicted them. The Bible said here in John 8:9, and when they heard it, they being convicted by their own conscience. See, they had a standard of something about these Pharisees did. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman sitting in the midst. The word convict means the state of being proven guilty. It's also a firm belief based upon the facts at hand. So you see, that's what the Lord does with the Holy Ghost of God in godly sorrow, Holy Ghost conviction when He reproves you. We could sum this all up out of all these words and say the full definition of the Holy Ghost work of reproval is to lay blame on someone sharply and sternly with authority using the evidence at hand to persuade by argument that individual, bringing him to a state of being proved guilty. And this is all done with a purpose or the intention of correcting it.
That's God's goodness and God's love. And He doesn't just strip one time, and when we fight and kick off, He comes back and argues with us, still giving us evidence again and again, maybe through the Word, through the life of somebody, through the lip of somebody, but He gives evidence that this is real, this is true. And you just obey like God will bring you through the straight gate. But now, when we're talking about this work of conviction, remember I read a while ago, it's in three areas: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, too many people have never had a completed work in all three areas. They've been maybe dealt with sins, drinking, for instance. Somebody said, and I heard a man one time said, "Well, I tell you what, I was a druggie." And he said, "I was convicted of my drugs." And you know what? He quit doing it. Quit drinking. We could have somebody here testify of that. And made a profession because that was what they were told. That's all they had to do. And that's good. You're a better husband to live with, or a better wife to live with if you're in that condition, a better person to be around. But folks, I want to tell you, the devil will help you quit that drug, help you quit the drinking. He'll help you quit all those things. Because, see, he's got you locked into a false profession. Because the real sin is the sin of unbelief that you've got to deal with in some form or fashion. And God's got to get you to that point. And that's why you'll be convinced that that's where the problem lies. And not only that, but judgment, which is hell. Many people have that, or that's what they all have. And that's not, God don't save you to keep you out of hell. Oh, you may have had that fear of hell, and it's good. You needed it. But God don't save you. And when you come to Him and say, "Oh, God, I don't want to go to hell, and save me," I want to tell you, God says, "Hold on a minute, let's deal with the part of sin." Probably you hadn't even been dealt with about sin or unbelief. Probably hadn't even been dealt with about righteousness, because Jesus is the righteousness of God hidden in the bosom of the Father. And the Holy Ghost has got to reveal Him to you. He's got to convince you that Christ is all you need. Amen? And we've got so many preconceived ideas. We say that Christ is all I need, but yet we try to do something to help Him out. And I want to tell you, it's just a total surrender to get to that point to where you're saved. But it takes Christ's work in you. And when I say Christ's work, He sent the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, working in you, the completed work of Holy Ghost conviction. It's got to be. And no man's ever going to be saved without it. And now I ask you a question right here. Has His work of reproval been completed in you? If it has, you've been made aware. You've been awakened, and you've been apprehended by the Holy Ghost of God. But let me ask you another question. Has the work of reproval started in you? You may not know exactly where it's at all along the path, but has it been started? What do I need to do if it's been started? Just get honest with yourself and throw down your weapons of defense and ask God to do in you what needs to be done. Whatever it takes needs to be done. And be willing to go as long as it takes for Him to finish that, because it's got to be finished in you. And get honest about it, and He'll do that work. But you know what? Man's nature just don't want to get honest about that, because we want to hold on to some false profession that's going to wake us up in hell one day. But may God help us to see we need that. You see, if it started, what you need to do, not only get honest, but allow Him to work a completed work of Holy Ghost conviction, work of reproval, of convincing, of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment in your heart, that you might be saved. Now, that's the doctrine of the soteriology. That's a study of it. It's broken down. It's minutely. And you say, "But preacher, I'm more confused than I was." That's because God's opened up the door, and He's showing you something. And you ought to thank God that you're bothered. Amen? It may not be bothered as much, but you ought to praise God tonight and be thanking for, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. You've got something to be thankful for, even if you're not saved, that God's made you aware. And then if He's awakened you, and I don't know where, like I say, I don't know where you could put that, but you need to pray God to apprehend you. Hook you, amen, and carry you in. He'll reel you in, amen. He'll put you in a Holy Ghost net. What was it, Brother Gary, you taught the boys? Put the net down deep. Put the net down deep, amen. He'll put it deep enough, you won't shake the hook, amen. He'll reel you in, and He'll net you in, and He'll do a work in your heart. That's what you need. And just stay with it. God's faithful. Because what the Philippians 1:6 said, anybody got that verse? "He that hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Christ." When He awakens you, it's because He wants to do something in you. If you'll continue, "What shall we do?" they said on the day of Pentecost. And He preached the Word to them, and they throw down their weapons of defense and listened and heeded the Word of God, obeyed it. And that day,
3,000 of them were saved. Amen? That's because power of God was present. That's because He'd manifested Himself. That's what we've got to have, and until He manifests Himself, all I know to do is just do what you know to do at the time. Move toward that light. And thank God for the awareness. Thank God for the awakening. Thank God for the apprehension. Whatever. Wherever, whatever point you are. Because He's working in you to do for you, to deliver you from your fallen condition that we received due to Adam's sin in the garden. May God help us tonight. Father, I pray some way, somehow, that just some thought or something would be reiterated, or be remembered or thought about, what you've done or what you're doing and what you're going to do in this place. I pray that you'd help every person. Let no one quench your spirit today. Help us, help all of us to throw down our weapons, fighting you, and just let you have your will and way in our lives wherever we might be. And we'll thank you for what's done. I appreciate you, the Holy Spirit, making us aware. I appreciate the Holy Spirit awakening. I appreciate the Holy Spirit apprehending the sinners. And Lord, I pray you just do that tonight for each and every person in this room, and bring them through the straight gate where we can rejoice together in the days to come. And we'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed.